Afternoon will be from Matthew 25, continuing on from our reading, the first 13 verses. There Jesus is speaking. He says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" Brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I wonder if any of you are familiar with the name Harold Camping. Harold Camping. Well, Harold Camping was a Christian. He was an American evangelist. He was also the popular host of a radio show called Family Today. But what Harold Camping was perhaps best known for were his predictions of the end of the world, his predictions of the return of Jesus Christ. See, Harold Camping, he first predicted that this would happen on September 6, 1994. Then much later, he predicted again that this would happen on May 21st, 2011. And then finally, he predicted that it would happen on October 21st, 2011. And I think the fact that we are all gathered here together this afternoon is living proof of the fact that Harold Camping was wrong. Despite his best efforts and his best attempts and his best calculations, Harold Camping was forced to face the truth that Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24, that no one knows the day or the hour. Now, even as Christians, there are times that we hear of someone like Harold Camping, we hear of his predictions, and we're tempted to scoff, we're tempted to laugh a little bit. But I wonder if we should do so. Because, you know, the one thing that you can say for Harold Camping is that at least he was looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. At least he wanted the King to come back. He was living with an eye on eternity. Well, what about you? Is that something that you can say for yourself? Is your desire for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, do you live with an eye on eternity? Or do you feel that it has been too long? After 2,000 years, has your attention begun to waver? Do you find yourself focused a lot more on the present, the here and now, than you do on what is to come? Well, if that is the case for you, then certainly the text that we're looking at today is a very serious warning, because it tells us that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, is coming back, and it warns us that we need to be ready. And that's how I'd like to summarize God's word this afternoon. Be ready, for the bridegroom is coming. There's three aspects of this text that I'd like to look at this afternoon. First, we'll look at the nature, the background of this wedding feast. Then secondly, we'll look at the preparation for this wedding feast. And we'll close by looking at the actual entrance to the wedding feast. Now, the text begins in verse 1 by introducing the parable. Building upon the last portion of Matthew 24, Jesus says at that time, that is, at the time of the return of the Son of Man, at that time, says Jesus, the kingdom of heaven, it will be like 10 virgins who go out to meet the bridegroom. Now, the details of verse 1 also combine with this explicit reference in verse 10. It makes clear to us that this entire event, it's taking place to the background of a wedding feast. The interesting thing is that it's not the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus has told a parable about a wedding feast. You might remember that just a couple chapters earlier, Matthew 22, Jesus introduces another parable, and he says this. He says, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And then you may remember that that parable goes on to explain that though these guests are invited, they all come up with these lame, these ridiculous answers as to why they can't attend. And so Jesus clearly uses these parables to illustrate that the triumphal return of the Son of Man, the coming of Jesus Christ, will be celebrated with a feast. It's going to be a great feast. It will be the wedding feast of the Lamb described in Revelation 19. Now, as Jesus does with all parables, he also makes sure to use illustrations that people would connect with. When Jesus is talking about a wedding feast and a bride and a groom, he is using imagery and he's using language that people would understand. But he's also using the language of Scripture. You could see that on multiple occasions, the Old Testament, it refers to the relationship between God and his people as the relationship between a husband and a wife, between a bride and a groom. And it's clear from the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus Christ, he saw his relationship with his people in exactly the same way. I think of Matthew 9, verse 15, a passage that talks about this dispute, this argument that arises over fasting. And Jesus responds to that argument, and he says this. He says, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? One day, says Jesus, one day the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And so like this passage from Matthew 9, Jesus is using this passage in Matthew 25 to illustrate that he, Jesus Christ, is the bridegroom. And yet to truly understand this parable, we need to be careful that we don't think of this wedding in terms of our modern wedding ceremonies. Because a traditional Jewish wedding ceremony, it was much different than the type of wedding that we think of today. For example, a traditional Jewish wedding ceremony, it was typically arranged well in advance by the parents of the bride and the groom. If you want to try and picture what that might look like today, it would be like my wife and I already today going out and looking for a suitable marriage partner for our 8-year-old son or our 6-year-old daughter. If we had moved back, let's say, to Chilliwack, it would be like us maybe looking through the families in the congregation. Maybe we would meet with the Venunis or the Thalens, and we would talk about potential suitable partners. And if we could come to an agreement, if we could come to a contract, a price, we would actually form a binding legal marriage arrangement. But the wedding ceremony, the thing that we think of so often today, that typically wouldn't happen until years later. Now, that wedding ceremony would typically begin with the groom, maybe some of his friends, traveling across town and going to the house of the bride, presumably the bride's father. And once there, some other ceremonies would occur that would officially, finally confirm that marriage contract. It would make it formally binding. And then at the end of it all, to wrap everything up, this great processional would be held. It would lead through town. It would wind back to the groom's house, and they would have a party. There would be a feast to celebrate the beginning of the bride and the groom's life together. And so when you're thinking of this parable, it is this context of a wedding feast. It is this processional in particular that you need to have in mind. Now, the last thing you notice about the nature or the background of the wedding is that Jesus calls our attention to a specific group of guests, 10 virgins. And the use of the word virgin here is simply, it's meant to imply that this is a group of young women, a group who may have played a role somewhat comparable to our modern bridesmaids today. They are a group that has clearly been invited to this wedding feast, but unlike the guests in Matthew 22, they don't come up with excuses. They don't come up with reasons why they can't go, because they want to attend. They want to be there. We read that they come out to meet the groom. And the description of this wedding feast and the description of these guests in particular is important because Jesus is using them to highlight exactly who he's targeting with his message. You see, this parable is not meant to send a message to those who have outright rejected the invitation. No, this parable has a warning for those who have received an invitation. It is a warning to those whom Jesus has been speaking to throughout his ministry, those who've heard his message, and those who appear to believe it. And if we want to draw that forward to today, there is no doubt that this is a parable with a direct warning for the church of Jesus Christ. It is a warning to those who have heard the good news of the gospel, those who know of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, those who know of his promised return, and those who appear to believe it. And it is a warning that appearances are not enough. For the text goes on to explain that while all of these guests have received an invitation, not all of them are truly, truly prepared to go to the wedding feast. Beginning in verse 2, Jesus begins to unpack the core, the heart of this parable's message. He points out that there is a major difference between these 10 virgins. 5 of them he describes as wise. 5 of them he describes as foolish. And their wisdom, or their lack thereof, is illustrated in this parable by the fact that not all of these women are truly prepared for the arrival of the processional. Now again, you need to remember that this processional, it's typically going to arrive at night. And so each of the guests, they needed a lamp so that they could find their way along in the dark. Now such a lamp, it's maybe better thought of as a torch. It would have been this large stick with some oil-soaked rags wrapped around the end. And these rags could be lit on fire to provide light. And while the text explains that all of these virgins have made sure to take such a lamp along, only 5 of them have really planned ahead and taken along extra oil. Now, ordinarily, there should not have been a problem for any of these virgins. But in the case of this parable, we're told that the groom and this processional, they're delayed. They're delayed so long, in fact, that eventually all the guests, they grow tired and they fall asleep. And yet, finally, the bridegroom does come. We're told that in the middle of the night, this cry goes up, the bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him. And it's at this point that these foolish virgins suddenly realize that they have a problem. Because as everybody gets up and as they adjust and they trim their lamps, well, these foolish virgins, they realize that their lamps are going out. And so they look to these wise virgins and they ask them, hey, can you share some of your oil with us? But the wise virgins decline, and it's not because they're rude, it's not because they're cold-hearted or callous, but it's because they recognize that if they share their oil, none of them would have enough. None of their lamps would remain lit long enough. None of them would ultimately make it to that wedding feast. And so it is that the arrival of the groom actually highlights the message of the parable. That message that Jesus has been repeating time and again in Matthew 24. For it's clear that these foolish virgins, they thought they knew the day and the hour. but they were not prepared for the groom's delay. They had not prepared to plan ahead. They were so confident that they knew when the groom was coming, they hadn't even thought about bringing extra oil. In many ways, they are like the foolish builder in Matthew 7, the one who built his house upon the sand, not giving any thought to what the future might hold. But these wise virgins, on the other hand, well, they were like the wise builder of Matthew 7, the one who built his house on the rock. They wanted to be at the wedding feast so badly that they were prepared for whatever might come. They were prepared even if he was delayed, because they knew and they trusted that he was coming. In this part of the parable, Jesus certainly teaches a couple of important lessons. In the first place, there's no doubt that here he issues a clear call to all believers, that they need to be prepared. They need to be prepared. And you might ask yourself this afternoon, well, what does that mean? What does that mean for me? What does it mean to be prepared? Well, ultimately, Jesus Christ is demanding that we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven already today. Jesus Christ is calling us to a close, a personal, a committed relationship to him as king. A life that is driven and that is motivated by the grace and mercy offered in Jesus Christ. A life in which our deepest desire is to one day join him at that wedding feast. As Christians, we need to live every day looking forward to the Lord's return. And we need to be prepared. And that means that we need to pray that the Spirit of God would work powerfully in us. And we need to be busy. We need to be busy in the Word. We need to be busy in prayer, busy leading lives of devotion, busy living in step with the Spirit. Busy living lives that display the fruits of the Spirit. As Christians, you just simply cannot lead a life of indifference or neglect towards the coming of the Lord, because the truth is, as Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the truth is that one day everybody gives an account before the judgment seat of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and he will ask you, were you prepared? He's not going to ask you, did you surround yourself with those who were prepared? He's not going to ask you, did you come here every Sunday and put yourself in the pew beside those who were prepared? He's going to ask you, were you personally, individually prepared? The one thing that this parable makes absolutely clear is that at the Lord's return, the preparedness of the wise virgins, it is of zero value to those who are unprepared. Each person individually must be prepared for the arrival of the Lord, and we need to take that to heart today. Please recognize this afternoon that at the Lord's return, it will not be enough to say that you were born into a Christian home. It will not be enough to say that you had godly parents. It won't be enough to say that you had a Christian education. It won't be enough to say that you just came to church. It won't be enough to say that you came to the Canadian Reformed Church. It will not be enough to simply stand there and point back to your baptism. Those things in and of themselves, they will not be enough when the Lord Jesus Christ asks you, were you prepared? Did you believe in me? Did you trust me? Did you trust that I, Jesus Christ, was the only one that could give you entrance to that wedding feast? And as Jesus closes this parable, he teaches one last critical lesson. It's a lesson that he's taught elsewhere. I think of John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This parable, it closes by reiterating the great truth of Christianity. That salvation, life eternal, access to the wedding feast, it can only be found in the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is the truth of the gospel. That's the truth. And it is a truth that divides. And that divisiveness is something that Jesus has pointed out time and again in Matthew 24. Some, he says, will believe it. Some will not. Some will be saved. Some will not. Some will be chosen. Others will be cast out into the darkness. And as this parable concludes, that great gospel truth is reiterated one last time. For we're told that while these foolish virgins, while they've gone to buy more oil, then we're told that the bridegroom, eventually, he does come. And he clearly carries on without them. He doesn't wait. He doesn't excuse their lack of preparation because of his delay. No, he expected them to be ready, whether he was delayed or not. And so it is. So it is that only these five wise virgins, only those who had prepared, so it is that only they enter the wedding feast. And then we read these words, and the door was shut. There's an amazing finality about those words, a heaviness. In many ways, it draws our mind back to the story of Noah and the ark in Genesis 7. There we have Noah, this man who believed God, who believed his message. Noah and his family who went and prepared, who built the ark, and at the right time they entered the ark. And then we read that God came and he shut the door. Well, later, when the rains began to fall and as the waters began to rise, you can imagine that those who mocked Noah, those who laughed at him, those who ridiculed him, that they suddenly realized, ah, we should have believed. We should have recognized it. And they banged on the door. But it was too late. There was no second chance for those who failed to believe. And sadly, that is the case in this parable as well. For we're told that later, these foolish virgins, once they get oil, that they do finally make it to the wedding feast, and they come and they knock on the door, they bang on it, they say, Lord, Lord, open for us. But the bridegroom simply comes to the door and he tells them, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Can you imagine their shock? Can you imagine their shock? They thought they were going to the wedding feast. They thought they were celebrating. They thought everything was in line. Everything was okay. But the truth is that they had taken it for granted. And so these foolish virgins, those who failed to prepare, so it is that they are left outside. They are left, we're told, in the darkness. And as we wrap up this afternoon, we should note that when we speak of the wise virgins, we need to recognize that it's not just the preparedness alone that gave them access to this wedding feast. Yes, it's true, they needed an invitation to the wedding feast. And yes, it's true, they did have to prepare. But ultimately, to enter that wedding feast, the one thing that they needed was that they had to arrive with the bridegroom. Apart from him, there was no entrance. Apart from him, one was left in the darkness. And that, again, is the truth of the gospel. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing, nothing. You can prepare all you want. You can work at your tasks all you want. But if you do not unite yourself to Jesus Christ by faith, if you don't embrace him as your righteousness, if you don't hold to him like he's everything that you have, then you will not enter the wedding feast. May it be, brothers and sisters, that we take the warning of Jesus Christ to heart. This command to keep watch and to be prepared. Because as God's covenant community, we have received an invitation to the wedding feast. Most of us have received an invitation already at baptism. We've received the promises of God, promises that he would be with us and he would guide us and he would lead us by his Spirit. With those promises also comes an obligation, a call to be prepared to respond to the promises of our baptism in faith. And I have a great concern that there lives in our churches an attitude that we are going to get ready, that we are going to respond later. That this is something that we are going to think about tomorrow. And I know it because I've seen it in my own life. That I was going to get serious about my faith once I'd lived out my high school days, once I'd had fun in university. Then, Lord, then I was going to get serious about faith. And that attitude is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is warning against when he says, you don't know the day or the hour. The truth is that maybe Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow when you're at work and he is going to ask you, are you ready? Maybe he comes back when you're out on the soccer field. Maybe he comes out when you're out at the rink. Maybe he comes back when you're out at the yearly hockey tournament. Well, he's going to ask you, are you ready? Maybe he's going to come back on the weekend when you're out somewhere that as God's covenant child you ought not to be. And he will ask you, are you ready? What's your answer going to be? Are you going to say, Lord, well, I work in the construction industry. I mean, that's just that's how everybody talks. That's just what we do. Are you going to say, Lord, well, we were just out for the weekend. We were just being guys, just being silly. Are you going to say, Lord, look at everybody around me. I'm not the only one. Everybody else is doing it. Are you going to be forced to say, Lord, I wasn't ready. I hadn't expected you yet. You weren't supposed to come back now. There's an incredible warning in this text, brothers and sisters. A text that we need to take seriously. Because the truth of the gospel is that Jesus Christ is coming back. And he's got this amazing celebration. He's got this feast that he wants us to be at. He wants us to celebrate him for eternity, to be with him, to enjoy his presence. And it certainly is not because of who we are. It's not because of what we've done. It's not because we've been so good at being prepared. No, the gospel tells us the hope that as long as we unite ourselves to Jesus Christ, then it is him, the bridegroom, who does the work. He stands there. He holds the door open for us and he allows us to enter the wedding feast. The gospel tells us that it is Jesus Christ, his work that holds open the door that takes us from death to life. That is the amazing news of the gospel. The gospel that tells us that Christ is coming. A gospel that also asks us, are you ready? Amen.